Hello, everyone. If you can see, we have all these big speakers here, which means this morning is going to be really, really loud. No, I'm not. I'm only playing. Relax, relax. And I just want you to know I've come here from a far land, New Jersey. Is anyone from New Jersey? Okay. No, anyone from the East Coast? Okay. I'm alone. Okay. Are there any Italians in here today? One Italian. I'm really alone. My name is Carmen. Last name is Licardello. Middle name is Dominic. So actually, it's Carmen Dominic Licardello. Actually, it's Carmelo Dominic Licardello. But I got to be careful because whenever I go to some churches and I say Carmelo Dominic Licardello, someone will always stand up and prophesy what that means. So there's not going to be any prophecies on my name here today. And I'm going to sing some songs here that I wrote, some songs that God gave me. Some of you may doubt whether or not he actually gave me a couple of these songs, but I can say they're at least inspired of the Lord. And it's an honor to be here this morning. And I understand that it is a Sunday morning, and I do have Sunday morning songs as well as Saturday night songs. So I think we'll start off with a Sunday morning song and ease our way into the service here today. For those of you that might be more familiar with some of more of the hymn type, I sing hymns like a normal person. So maestro, push play. Let's see what happens. See, it's very peaceful, very non-offensive, very Sunday morning. Something you can adjust yourself to emotionally. Is it too soft, too loud? Want to go up, down? It's okay. Everybody's all right? Okay. Don't want to hurt no one. If you know any of these songs, feel free to sing along. Track, monitor. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. To thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. My Jesus, 'tis now. The song says Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just as his lovely name.
That's the reason why I love him so.
Sing it with me. Jesus is the sweetest.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same.
And he's just the same.
As his lovely name. That's the reason why, that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Sometimes it's easier just to say it like this.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Somebody say it with me one time. Say,
oh, how I love Jesus.
You may want to lift one hand and say,
oh, how I love Jesus.
There is no other name given unto man under earth whereby a man can be saved but at the name of Jesus. Demons tremble at the sound of the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is authority in the name of Jesus. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. There is a hiding place in the name of Jesus. Demons can attack you, but there is only one name that will make them jump off of your back and run for the hills. It's the name of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ here this morning. It is still the power of God unto salvation. I want to see somebody lift your faith, lift your voice, lift your hand and say, oh, how I loved him. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Because
somebody say,
because he first loved me.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is still the power of God unto salvation. Somebody give him praise in this house here this morning. Come on. Come on, somebody give him praise in this house. He's worthy of our praise. You may be seated. Let me hear somebody say, no way. Say it again. No way. We are not ashamed. Oh, you can do better than that. No way. We are not ashamed of the gospel or his name. Holy hands are lifted high to the name of Jesus Christ. Say it again. No way. We are not ashamed. That's the way you say it. This is the way you sing it. You say, no way, we are not ashamed of the gospel or his name. Holy hands are lifted high to the name. No way, we're not ashamed. No way, we are not ashamed
of the gospel.
Holy hands,
holy hands are lifted high
to the name. We are the children of the King. We're not afraid to let our voices ring. You see, Christ is our salvation, and he's the light that shines. We are a chosen generation, redeemed, sanctified, and grafted in the vine. Can you help me say, no way, we are not ashamed of the gospel on holy hands. Holy hands are lifted high to the name. No way, we're not ashamed
of the gospel,
holy hands are lifted high to the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to see where the spiritual dynamic of this church really rests. I want to see if it's with the men or if it's with the women. So are there any ladies here who are just not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are there any women here who are just on fire for the Lord? You're just on fire for Jesus here, amen? Okay, all the ladies up on your feet. All the ladies up on your feet. Come on, all the girls. Come on, girls. I want you to take a deep breath. I want to hear you sing it long, loud, and strong. No way we're not ashamed of the gospel or his name. Are you ready? Let's hear all the ladies say, no way. No way
of the gospel.
Holy hands,
holy
to the name. No way we're not ashamed
of the gospel.
Holy hands,
to the name.
All right, come in, join. Men, I want you to get up on your feet. Join the ladies. Join the ladies. Come on. We want to hear some bass in here. We want to feel some testosterone in the room. I want to see some muscle. Take a deep breath. I don't want you to pull any of those muscles. But let me hear everybody say, no way. Come on. No way
of the gospel.
Holy hands
to the name.
No way we're not ashamed
of the gospel.
Holy hands,
holy hands
to the name. Okay, there's the beat right there, everybody. Those of you that are overly Caucasian, there's the beat right there. Now I want you to say it with me. No way we are not ashamed. 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 No way
we are not ashamed of the gospel.
Holy hands,
holy hands
to the name.
No way we're not ashamed.
No way
we are not ashamed
of the gospel.
Holy hands
to the name. Now, if you're not ashamed, give God the highest praise here this morning. Come on. If you have a Bible with you, open it up to Mark chapter 16. I want to talk to you this morning about something that I think has affected all of us, and I call it the Shane effect. How many have ever seen a movie, a cowboy movie called Shane? Anyone ever seen that movie? It's one of these old movies from like on the movie channels, one of the first color movies that was made in the 50s with Alan Ladd. And basically what it is about a guy who's a gunfighter. And this guy comes in town and he's going to like water his horse or something kind of innocent like that. And he stops by this farm. And as he's there watering his horse, these bandits come in to this farm area and they start to trample on these farmers' crops and their tomatoes and their corn and, you know, just wreck their place. And they're not used to seeing anyone else there other than the farmer, his wife, and the little boy. So they figure they could just get away with it. Well, now this time they show up and they're Shane. And Shane is a little different character because Shane has a gun strapped to his hip. And it's a, like a little, sort of, not a little one, but it's like a silver-plated, you know, six-shooter with a pearl handle. And he kind of looks like he knows how to handle himself. So they figured that they may just back off this one and come back for a later time. And farmers are very much like Christians. Farmers know how to plant. They're really good at planting. They're really good at watering their crops. And they're good at reaping a harvest, because that's what they do. And Christians are pretty much the same way. We can plant, we can share the gospel, we can hand out tracts, we can send Bibles overseas. We're good at planting. We're good at watering, too. We have our church services, and we have our youth services, and we have our concerts and our conferences, and we're good waterers. We're also good reapers, too. We have a passion to win souls, to win people to the Lord. So we're good reapers. We're just like farmers, planters, waterers, and reapers. But here's the thing. One thing that Christians are not necessarily all that good at fighting. Christians, we love to plant, we love to water, and we love to reap. But when it comes time to fighting, we just assume somebody else is going to take care of that. And here's how I know. Whenever there's a law that's about to be passed in our country, whenever there's a law that says you can't put a nativity scene on your front lawn, or you can't do something that involves Jesus at your school, or the name of Jesus, or you can't use the Ten Commandments in your school, or something like that, that law usually gets passed. Because Christians just don't fight to protect themselves and protect the laws of God. And usually, it's only a small amount of people that want those things taken out. And it's usually the large amount of people that doesn't, but the small amount of people is willing to fight for what they want. In 1962, prayer and Bible study was taken out of the school systems. Now, Abraham Lincoln said, "The philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next," which means the people that grew up in the 60s would become world leaders in the 90s and in the turning of the millennium. If you can think back on the scandals in politics and the ones that were held in office that were cheating on their wives, that were running around with prostitutes, that were caught in all these scandalous situations, these were the ones that grew up in the 60s. Without the Bible, without prayer, without being taught the Word of God in the public forum. The philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next, Abe Lincoln said. Because when you take the Word of God away from people, there is no guideline. There is nothing that tells you this is right, this is wrong. It's whatever you feel. And there's no way to live in a society that just does whatever they feel is right without some other governing body watching over them and telling them, this is right, this is wrong. In late 1938 and early into the 1940s, there was World War II that erupted. And there was a fellow by the name of Adolf Hitler wanted to take over the world. And he believed that Jews were subhuman and they needed to be expunged from the face of the earth. So he started to put them in ovens and cook them, and with up to the number of probably 6 million people, because he believed that they just didn't belong here and that they were inconveniencing him, didn't want them here, so he started to kill them. But here's the thing. All he was doing was what he thought was the right thing to do. And since there was no higher authority to go to than the government, there was nobody to tell him he was doing wrong. In our society, just because somebody says a law is right doesn't mean it's right. It just means that they have enough people to pass that law. So we live in a society where everybody's doing what they feel is right in their own eyes. The thing about the only way you can judge someone like Adolf Hitler, and I had this happen to me. I had a debate with a guy who was a philosophy professor, and we were sitting at a pool, and he noticed that I had a cross hanging from my neck, and at the time I had a Star of David on there, and we were talking about Jews and Christians and back and forth, and he said that he was a relativist. And a relativist is basically somebody that thinks truth is relative to your environment. And I says, well, interesting. I says, because I'm an absolutist. And he says, what's an absolutist? I says, well, I believe that there's absolute truth. He says, what are you talking about? I says, here's the thing. Would you say it's wrong for me to go on some island where some natives are worshiping a totem pole and they go there with a Bible and say, you guys are wrong because you're not following the word of God? They've never seen the Bible. They don't know anything about the Bible. They've never heard about Jesus. Only thing they know about God is that totem pole, and that's what they're going to do. I said, do you think I'm wrong by telling them that? He says, well, of course you're wrong. I says, why? Well, it's because that's what they know to be truth. I says, okay, that's why I'm an absolutist, because I believe that there's absolute truth. There's a truth that governs everybody. He says, okay. I says, well, let me ask you a question then. Since you are a relativist and you think truth is relative to your environment, I'm an absolutist. I believe that there is absolute right and absolute wrong. I'm going to ask you a question. Now, this guy was Jewish. I says, I'm going to put you in a typical, normal context of a real life circumstance. I says, the time is 1938. You're a Jewish professor working at the University of Berlin. The commandant has called for you to have a little dialogue about your future. Now, you've been brought down to the office. I'm the commandant of the army, the Nazi party. You're a Jewish professor. And here's what I say to you. I tell you, you're a Jew. You're subhuman. You need to be expunged from the face of the earth. The Führer has decreed that Jews need to die. My question to you is, give me one reason why I shouldn't kill you and I'll let you live. He says, what's your reason? He says, well, it's crazy. I says, not crazy. It really happened. People lived through this and they died through it. Give me one reason why I shouldn't kill you. He says, well, it's wrong to kill. I says who? He says, well, it's wrong in the context of all humanity. I says, no, in the context of all humanity, it's kill or be killed. I says, I'm going to kill you tomorrow morning. I'm going to take you to an oven in Dachau and dispose of you. Give me one reason why I shouldn't kill you and I'll let you live. He says, because it's evil to kill. I says who? I says, you don't understand. The Führer has decreed this. This is our cultural platform. This is, you can't go to any higher authority than the government, and Hitler is at the top of the government. He's the top of the pyramid. He says, you're going to die. You're going to die. You give me one reason why I shouldn't kill you and I'll let you live, but you haven't given me a reason yet. He says, because it's wrong. I says, who says it's wrong? He says, well, it says thou shalt not. I says, wait a minute. You're not about to go into my Bible to prove your point. I says, because the Bible is a series of absolutes. There's absolute right and absolute wrong. You can't go into the Bible. Tell me, why shouldn't I kill you? And you know what? There is no answer. Because unless you go to a higher authority than the government, you can't even judge whether or not a mass murder is wrong, right or wrong. So he says, well, I guess you're going to have to kill me. I says, I guess you're right. Because you can't think of a reason why I shouldn't. because you can't go to any higher authority than the government. I says, however, what you don't know is even though I'm a commandant of the Führer's army, I'm also a Christian. And I believe that the Bible says thou shalt not kill. So because of that, I'm going to let you live. Because the Bible says killing is wrong. I says, you see, what you believe as someone who's a relativist, as someone who just thinks it's whatever the people vote on, doesn't mean anything. It just means that you've gone along with an evil frame of mind. That's all. Evil will always prevail as long as good men stay good, but don't do anything about the evil of their day. You don't have to go attack people. You don't have to rape anybody. All you have to do is know somebody's being attacked and just don't do anything about it and allow it to happen. That's how evil prevails. So as born-again Christians, we have to be fighters. We have to be willing to protect our families, to protect our community, to protect our world. We cannot only be planters, waters, and reapers. We have to also be fighters. Because if we're not fighters, we got to hire in a Shane to come in and fight for us. And there's not that many Shanes. However, sometimes there are those of us, some here within the sound of my voice, that are Shanes. You're willing to fight. You're willing to fight for people that you don't even know. You're willing to take up the slack for somebody that's in your family that every time you hear their name mentioned, you know it's a problem. Somebody says, do you know what happened to your sister? You go, what? Because you know as soon as they mention that name, it's going to cost you something. You're going to wind up having to make a phone call. You're going to have to write a check. You're going to have to give them somewhere to stay. You're going to have to bail somebody out. Every time you hear that one name that's in your family, you know it's going to cost you something because you're going to be one that's called upon to fix it. Can I hear an amen? Everybody's got that. And somehow, those of us that care enough, that want to do something for the kingdom of God, we're the ones that wind up in church. We're the ones that wind up really trying. And we're the ones that wind up getting the phone call when there's a disaster. Last night, I got a phone call from somebody who's in a disaster. And I never hear from this person unless it's a disaster. They didn't call just to say, how you doing? I've been thinking about you. God bless you. How's the ministry going? Are you doing okay? No. Whenever I hear their name, I know it's drama because they're in a fix and they need somebody to help them out. So I get put in that situation where I'm a Shane. There are Shanes in this room. There are gunfighters in this room. There are people that come in here and people around you start to fall apart and they call upon you to come and fix it for them. And by the time you get involved in their lives, you have so spent yourself and so wasted yourself and so drained yourself of your time, of your energy, of your resources that you have nothing left for you. This is what I call the Shane effect. When people around us have such need and we try to fix it and we wind up giving all our strength away to things that sometimes really just don't matter. Now, this guy Shane, he comes into this situation. He only wants to do is water his horse and these people are being attacked. He's a fighter, so what is he going to do? He's going to do what a gunfighter has to do to protect somebody who didn't even hire him. They're not even paying this guy. He's just on his way somewhere else. But now he gets caught up in it because his instincts take over. Because he can't just walk away when someone is in need. Sometimes you have to know how to choose your battles. You have to know how to walk away from something that's not your war to fight. Because you might be just taking away someone else's responsibility and opportunity to grow. And sometimes the more you do for people, the more you help them out, the worse it gets. Because the people that you help the most will be the people that turn on you the worst. Can I hear an amen? You know that that's true. And I've often thought, why does this happen? How does it happen that you do so much for somebody and they wind up blaming you for their stuff? And here's what I think. It's kind of an old mafia thing. Sometimes when you get so indebted to somebody that you've done so many favors for them, that they can never pay you back. And they can never make it even again. They can never have a normal relationship with you because they owe you too much. It's easier just to kill you off than to pay you back. Sometimes you can do so much for people And they're so indebted to you. Every time they look at you, they're seeing a walking, talking invoice. Somebody they owe. And they don't like it. Because they know the relationship will never be even again. So it's easier to say, to tell everybody how bad you are. And how you were the problem. And make you the bad guy. Because it's easier just to kill you off than to pay you back. Or to make things right. This is a problem with those that are involved in the Shane effect. So this morning, I want to talk to the Shanes. I want to talk to those of you that have put yourself on the line for somebody else. I want to talk to those of you that have put it out there to help somebody who never appreciated it, who never really said thank you, and somehow turned on you in the end. There's a passage of scripture I want to read because, folks, this is something we all go through. We're all sharing the same thing. There are things that are common to us all. We watch the news. We all remember when we saw Michael Jackson pass away. Everybody experienced that. We remember this kid, little kid spinning around on one foot. He's not supposed to die. He's too young. We all saw that happen on the news. You go back a few years past that, everybody remembers 9/11. What happened on 9/11? Where were you when the planes hit the towers? This is something we all shared, common experience. You can go back further than that. Some of you remember when JFK was assassinated. Where were you when you heard that the bullets were flying in Dealey Plaza? Some of you go back further than that. You remember when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. Some of you go back further than that. You remember when the Titanic sunk. You were a teenager. You don't want to think back that far. I understand. But folks, even something as common as someday we're all going to die. You realize that. We live to die and die only to live again. There's an old country song said it the best. It says, you can quit smoking, but you're still going to die. Wait. You can quit smoking, but you're still going to die. Cut out coking, but you're still going to die. Eliminate everything fatty and fried, and you're getting real healthy, but you're still going to die. Stop drinking liquor, still going to die. Get a healthy ticker, you're still going to die. Search for UFOs way up in the sky. They could fly you to Mars, where you're still going to die. Brush with Crest, wash with Zest, move out west where it's sunny and dry. You can even give aerobics one more try. But when the music stops playing, you're still going to die. This is something we all share. Someday we're all going to die. What I'm about to share with you here today is something we all go through. I want to read to you from Mark chapter 16. Check this out. And Jesus said to them, Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Folks, this is who we all want to be. We all want to be this Christian. We all don't want to be the person that's going out and baptizing and converting and preaching and evangelizing and driving out demons and speaking in tongues and handling deadly situations and laying hands on the sick. Because if we can do all that, we will have our own TV show. That's all we want. But here's the problem with this. In the course of doing everything right, in the course of trying to be the perfect Christian, in the course of trying to be God's person here on this planet, check out what happens. You go on, you're going to go out, you're going to be baptizing. He says you're going to be converting, preaching, evangelizing. Oh, and by the way, when you drink a deadly thing, it's not going to kill you. Okay, let's get back into it. You'll be speaking in tongues, driving out demons, and handling deadly situations, and laying hands on the sick. I'm like, wait. What do you mean when I drink a deadly thing? Shouldn't it be if I drink a deadly thing? This makes it sound like I'm destined to drink a deadly thing. And the answer is, yeah. Somewhere along the way, something's going to come into your life that you think is good and honorable and the best thing that ever happened, and it is designed to kill you. And this is something guaranteed to all of us. You see, if you're walking with the devil, you're never going to meet him head on because you're both going in the same direction. You might bump into each other, but you're no threat to him. He's no threat to you because you're both going in the same direction anyway. You and the devil, hand in hand, walking in the same direction. However, If you're going in opposite directions as the devil, he's going one way, you're going the other, sooner or later, you're going to hit head on. Somewhere along the way in this life, you're going to drink a deadly thing. Somewhere along the way, something deadly is going to come into your life that's designed to kill you. And you're not going to know how it happened. Or you're not going to have seen it coming. And you're not going to know even why it happened. Some of you have allowed a deadly thing to come into your life in regards to your job. Maybe you thought you had the best job in the world going in. It seemed like it was perfect. But then once you got working there, you realized you can't stand this place. And you don't even like the people. And it's difficult. And it's hard. And you don't feel good at it. And you want to quit. And now it's driving you crazy. What you thought was what God wanted for you and what you prayed about now is the biggest torment in your life. You drank a deadly job. Some of you have bought a deadly house. This thing is worth half as much as it was 6 years ago. And the Lord opened up the opportunity for you, and the loan came through, and you got approved, and you moved in, and it was so happy, and it looked so great. And now you realize, oh, wait a minute, man, I'm totally upside down in this place. I'm never going to get this thing paid off. This thing is killing me. How did this happen? Some of you married a deadly spouse. You think, man, what was I thinking? Some of you got deadly children. I never taught this kid all this stuff. Where'd he learn it? How did all this happen? Some of you have deadly people working for you. And you think that they're doing good. You think that they're honorable, but they're stealing from you. You can't prove it yet, but you can sense it, but you can't prove it yet. But I'll tell you what. After they're gone, 6 months later, you're going to see how much they've taken. Sometimes we drink a deadly thing. It is designed to kill us. But the scripture says, when you drink this deadly thing and allow this deadly thing to come in your life, it's not going to kill you. Because, first of all, you're in a war. You are not of this world. You live by an authority and an absolute that has nothing to do with this planet. This planet lives by relatives, relativists, where people say, if everybody votes on it, then it must be okay. And you say, but no, but God says it's wrong. Automatically, you're out. Automatically, you're isolated. For those of you that are here that are the gunfighters that want to go in and fix somebody's world and help somebody, and as you're trying to do all this good stuff, bad stuff is happening to you. So what happens to a shame? What happens to those of us that are really putting ourselves out on the line? That we see that there's trouble and we don't want to just sit by and allow stuff to happen. We got to be proactive. We got to fix it. And even though somebody didn't maybe even come to us directly, we can see the need and we just jump in there anyway. Now we're all up involved in this person's mess. And the person that was just supposed to come over and stay for a week, we're going to help them out, help them get back on their feet. Months later, they're still there. And they're eating your food. And your grocery bill's going up. And they're not helping you out. And they're not anting up any of the money. And you come in and your car's not working. And something's broke. And they say, I didn't do nothing. I didn't touch it. I mean, I was just, you know, it was just that way when I got there. But you do know that before they got there, none of this stuff was broke. But after they've been there, somebody let the cat out. Now you can't find them. And something broke in the kitchen, but they had nothing to do with it. You hear what I'm saying? How does this stuff happen? It happens to those that are trying. It happens to the Shanes. It happens to the gunfighters. It happens to the ones that are trying so hard to do the right thing. And in trying so hard to do the right thing, they get bit by something deadly. I want you to know, if you're one of these Shanes, this is what happens. You're not alone. You haven't blown it. Don't lose your confidence in your prayers. Don't lose your confidence in your ability to hear from God, because sometimes there are certain things that God doesn't allow you to see. Because he wants to be your deliverer. He wants you to continuously trust in him, and sometimes he allows certain things to take place, or we don't know why, and it seems unfair, and it seems unjust, but he's still got his hand on us if you belong to him. So what does Shane do at the very end? Well, here's what Shane does. He does what all gunfighters are supposed to do. He's got to kill these guys. So it's at the end of the movie. I'm watching it, and I hear Shane. He's going to go in. He's going to do what gunfighters do. He's going to face off with these characters. So he goes to the bar where all good bad guys hang out, and he's got his gun. He walks in there. He's ready. They're ready. They start calling each other names. You low down, no good, dirt licking, spoon back, son of a biscuit eater. You know, sooner or later they can't take it. Guy draws, Shane draws, bang, 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 bang. They're all shooting, right? So I'm watching this movie and Shane is just, he's just killing them all. And they're just dropping all over the place. Shane puts his gun in his holster, of course, does that little flip thing. And he's just walking out. He sees this little boy that was from the farm. And the little boy looks at him, and he's bedazzled because Shane killed everybody. That's what Shane does. And Shane's about to leave, and he looks at him. He says, Shane, hey, man, you're hurt. And Shane looks down, and he's bleeding. And Shane says what all good gunfighters say, what all Christians say when someone asks you if you're okay. You go, oh, I'm fine. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Because you don't want to talk about it. You just want to get out of there. You know? So he gets on his horse. And as he's leaving, the little boy's crying out, Shane, come back. Come back. Nobody else is going to deal with all these people, these problems. Shane, come back. Bring your bullets with you. Shane. And he's riding out of town. He's leaning over his horse, swinging his arm like this, and going off into the sunset. And the credits start to roll. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a great movie. And then I thought, you know, there was no sequel. And then I thought, wait a minute. This guy is shot. Why is he riding out of town? If I was shot, I'd be going in town to go find a doctor. So let me put this together. There's no sequel. This guy's riding out of town. He's not going to find no doctor. This guy is hurt worse than anybody knows. This guy is going out into the mountains to go bleed out and die by himself. You see, that's what happens to Shanes. That's what happens to those of us that put ourselves on the line for other folks and nothing ever comes back. The thank yous never come back. The love never comes back. The money never comes back. The appreciation never comes back. The only thing sometimes that really comes back is disassociation. They want to distance themselves from you because now they feel like they owe you, and now you've lost even a friend that you tried to help. And you're so hurt. Nobody knows how bad you're bleeding. And you don't want no sequel. You just want to get out of there. You don't want their doctors. You don't want their prayer partners. You don't want their dinners. You don't want their comfort. You just want to get out. Go out on your own, bleed out and die. Leave me alone. A lot of you have felt that way, more than will be willing to admit it. Some of us get hurt so bad. People see we're bleeding. They see we've been hurt, but they don't know how bad it is. So we disguise it and go, I'm fine. But we're in the process of dying. We're in the process of losing our fellowship. We're in the process of losing our faith, losing our belief in our own prayers. We're in the process of not hardly believing anything we read in this book anymore. We just want to get away because we don't want to go back to the same people that we had all the same problems with. We tried to help them and it all turned on us. So what good is it? Leave me alone. I'm going to go die on my own. If I could have just put one more scene in that as a Christian, here's what I would have done. Shane's on his way out, and I know how he feels. Shane's been hurt. I know how he feels. Shane's been forgotten, rejected, and unappreciated, and I know how that feels. Shane has put himself on the line for people that he never had to. I know how that feels. Shane never got payback. He never got a thank you. I know how that feels. Shane's been hurt worse than anybody knows. He can't even talk about it. And I know how that feels. So he's on his way out, and I know how that feels. But as he's on his way out, just before he hits those rocks, before he goes into the mountain, somebody steps out from behind a rock, dressed in a robe, sandals, beard, holds his hands up and says, stop. Where are you going? Shane pulls back on his horse and said, "You don't understand. These people are crazy. I mean, they practically killed me. Look, I'm hurt. I'm bleeding. I'm going to die because of them. I tried to help them. I put it on the line for them. And do you think I even get a thank you? You think I get any appreciation? No. I turn out to be the enemy. I'm the bad guy. I'm the killer now. Get out of my way. I'm out of here." He says, "No. I know what you're going to do." He said, "Yeah." Shane says, "I'm going to go out there. I'm going to bleed out and I'm going to die." And that man holds up his hands, and there's nail prints in those hands. He says, "You don't have to bleed out and die because I've already bled out for you. It's already been done." For those of you that are the Shanes that are within the sound of my voice, for those of you that have extended yourself beyond where you were supposed to go, for those of you that have given more of yourself than you were ever supposed to give, and you've been hurt, you've been wounded, and you just want to go bleed out and die on your own, I know how you feel. And I'm going to tell you, God needs to heal you. He needs to heal you on the inside. The Bible says he mends the brokenhearted, and your heart has been broken, and that heart needs to be mended, because for you, there is a sequel to your life. There's a part two. There's another chapter that needs to be opened, but it's not going to open up until that first one is healed. This morning, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God heals you. I wrote a song, and I'm going to sing it for you right now. You can play that. And this is a song I actually wrote for my niece. And she was in the hospital dying of brain cancer. And I used to let her listen to this over and over again because she found out she was pregnant at the same time. So her heart was really broken. So for those of you that are here, that are the Shanes, I got something I want to tell you. Vocal track. Spirit of the Lord is here to heal. Presence of the Holy One revealed. There's faith enough for a miracle today. So believe this, receive this. As you say, Jesus, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. Oh, Lord Jesus, touch my life, my body, and my mind. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. By your stripes, Jesus, heal me tonight. Those of you right now that are Shanes, you're gunfighters. You've gone to bat for somebody else. You got burned in the process. You got hurt. And you've been bleeding for a long time. And I want to pray for you. We're going to sing this song again, Jesus Heal Me. And if that's you, and you need special prayer, I'm not going to ask you to come down here to the front. We're going to do something different. As we sing this song again, I'm going to ask you just to stand up in your chair right where you're at. And I'm going to pray for you right where you stand. This is your moment. God wants to touch your life. As you step up and you stand up, it's an outward symbol of your faith that's on the inside. God's going to meet you at your point of faith. If that's you and you need to be healed from hurts and wounds of the past, as we sing, you stand. Jesus, heal me. Anybody else? Come on. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. All the Shanes, all the gunfighters. Oh, Lord Jesus, touch my life, my body and my mind. Anybody else? Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. By your stripes, by Jesus, heal me tonight.
Heal me
tonight. Those of you that are sitting down around those that are standing, I'm going to ask you to get up next to that person and put your hand on their arm or on their shoulder and begin to pray for that person. God's given you a special prayer to pray for somebody that you don't know. You've never met them before. You're not even that familiar with them, but God's given you something to pray. Just walk over, put your hand on their arm or on their shoulder respectfully and begin to pray for them. Join me. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. For you are our divine healer. You heal the brokenhearted. We pray tonight that you would deliver us from the hurts and the wounds of the past. Take away the torment. Take away the anguish that we feel and we think about at night that takes our sleep away. Heal us, Lord God, this morning. We ask you, Sovereign Lord, to touch our lives, touch our bodies, and touch our minds. And we'll receive it by faith, just like salvation. Now let's all stand together and say, Jesus, heal me, everybody.
Jesus, heal me.
Jesus, heal me.
Jesus, heal me.
Lord Jesus, touch my life.
Oh, Lord Jesus, touch my life.
My body and my mind. Jesus, heal me.
Jesus, heal me.
Jesus, heal me.
Jesus, heal me.
By your stripes.
By your stripes.
Jesus, heal me tonight.
Jesus,
heal me tonight. By your stripes.
By your stripes.
Jesus, heal me.
Jesus,
heal me tonight. By your stripes.
By your stripes.
Jesus, heal me tonight. I'm going to ask somebody, just repeat this after me. Say, he's good. Say it again. He's good. He's good all the time. How many feel that God's been good to you here this morning right now? How many feel he's touched your life? Can we just give God the praise here this morning? He's touched somebody's life. Say it again. He's good. Say it again. He's good. He's good all the time. I want you to take your 10-string instruments together like that. There's the beat right there. We say it. We say he's good. He's good all the time. He healed my body and he healed my mind. See, that's the way you say it. But this is the way you sing it. You say it like this. You say he's good, he's good, he's good all the time. He healed my body and he healed my mind. No better friend you will ever find. He's good to me. Let me hear you say
he's good.
Heal my body. No better friend you will ever find. Good to me. I'm going to tell you something I told the folks last night. Do you know that he not only heals your body but your mind? Do you know crazy people do not know they're crazy? Do you know you could be standing next to somebody right now who's out of their mind crazy and they do not know it? But you know it. So you could turn to that person next to you and say, look man, I know you're crazy. I could look in your eyes and tell you are crazy. Everybody knows you're crazy. You're busted. The whole church knows you're crazy. But you're in the right place. He's good. He's good. He's good. Heal my body.
He healed my body and he healed my mind.
No better friend. You were good to me. He's good. He's good. He's good.
Heal my body.
No better friend you will ever find. He's good to me. No better friend.
No better friend you will ever find.
There's no better friend you will ever find. Say it.
No better friend you will ever find.
No better friend you'll ever find. Because he is good to
me.
Let me hear you say he's good to me.
Good to me. need.